Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 16. Now, if you look on the front of your bulletins, all right, we have some announcements in our bulletins that have mistakes in them, like that one that I misread funny this morning. But on the front of the bulletin, this has pretty much stayed the same and is intentional. But we want you to notice this bottom section right here. It says, read your Bible, pray, assemble, disciple. The beginning of this year, I'm going to, as we go through the next few weeks, it's going to be several weeks, I'm going to preach a sermon on each one of these items. So we're going to have read, pray, assemble, etc. And we'll get back to Acts in a little while. And we're going to have a lot of guest speakers because we have a missionary with us next week, and then we have a missionary with us in February, and then we have a missionary with us in March. And then in February, we have the Herbsters, who are going to, well, I should say, Mike Herbster is going to be here, he and his family, and they'll be doing a partial week of meetings, and there will be a Valentine's Day banquet during that time as well. And so there's a lot of special things going on and some special speakers. So we'll get back to Acts, and basically we'll finish Acts about the middle of the year, all right, because we still have several chapters in the book of Acts left as Paul journeys back to Rome in that section. But we're going to go through this. We're going to have six or seven passages that we're going to look at in regard to these themes that are on the front of our bulletin. Years ago, I did preach a sermon on each of these, and I was thinking that was like 2-3 years ago, and then I looked up in my notes, and it was a little longer than that. And so we're going to go ahead and revisit this and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 to get us the context. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So here's Paul, set the context here, the Apostle Paul telling Timothy that he wants him to continue in the things that he's learned, that he's been taught. All right, this is the last book of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. All right, there are later books like Revelation and others that are later, but this is Paul's writing this from prison just before his martyrdom. He's writing it to his protege here, Timothy, to let him know the things that need to be done. And he's telling him to continue in the things that he's learned, knowing who taught them to him, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And he says, you've known these very valuable scriptures, because what do? They give you wisdom unto salvation. And then we get to these really well-known verses that I'm going to focus on this morning, verses 16 and 17. Now I want us to consider something. In our day, the scriptures are not necessarily favored. And I'm not just talking about in our secular world. I'm talking about even in ministry contexts. The idea of paying attention to the scriptures and the scriptures being important is not something that our churches necessarily, I'm not saying this to indict all other churches, I'm not saying Calvary's the only good church, or that even we do this perfectly, don't misunderstand me. But there does seem to be a desire to appeal to itching ears, to tell people the things they want to hear, rather than to tell them the scriptures. Okay? And in that, what happens is we think that if we just bring in another piece of wisdom, there's just that one little thing, the scriptures are all good and fine, but there's just that one little thing that we're lacking. All right? If churches just had a little bit better idea of how to market things, we could really help the gospel. Or if pastors just had psychology degrees, then they could really help people grow in the faith. Or if you know, we had more programs to strengthen our marriages or our families or our businesses or our finances or whatever. And I'm not preaching against any of those things, but what I notice is that the average professing Christian is drawn to those things and often not as much so to the scriptures. That is not healthy, and I'm going to show you why from this passage, okay? So don't misunderstand me. We have evangelistic programs here. We have children's programs here. We do believe in counseling people on these kinds of things. But again, I believe that the scriptures are primary in all of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right? So what he says here is, I want to just kind of take this apart piece by piece, these words apart. All scripture. What is that? All right? All, and this word for scripture is that which is written down. All right? All of what's been written down, and what is it that they had? They had the entire Old Testament by this time. Some of the New Testament had been written at this point. Okay? But what we find here is that all of what God has written down, what all of these writings, if you were, these writings from God are, and then it says, given by inspiration of God. Okay? And that given by inspiration of God is actually a translation of basically one word. Okay? There's one Greek word here. This is the only time this word occurs in the New Testament. In fact, we have no record of it occurring in the Greek language before this. The words that make it up, we do. Okay? It's made up of two words. The first word is theos, which is the word for God, and it's made up of another word. The second half of it comes from the word pneuma, which means spirit or breath. Okay? The word then is a compound word that maybe, the evidence seems to indicate that the Apostle Paul sort of created. And the idea here is, and people create words today, okay? We do that. When we need to describe something that's new, or when we try to describe an event or an activity, sometimes we come up and we make compound words to do this, okay? Or, you know, so for example, before, say, many of our technologies were around, you know, before there were telephones, you didn't need the word telephone. But the word telephone is actually a compound word. Tele meaning distance, or, you know, out at a at the end of something. And then phone has the idea of sound, phonics, okay? So in other words, being able to make a sound go a long way. That's what a telephone means, make a voice go a long way. That's what a telephone is. We just use that word today like it's no big deal. But somebody had to come up with that word. Television, same thing, okay? Email stands for electronic mail. Well, you know, electronic mail would have made no sense 100 years ago. Electronic didn't make a lot of sense, let alone putting it in front of mail. And then we have other things. You know, people say, oh, I tweeted that. If you said that 50 years ago, they'd be like, oh, what are you, a bird? Okay? And so we adapt these words. I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's doing here. He's adapting a word. He's taking the word for God, then he takes the word for breath, and then he puts an ending on it. That means that this, the way he's saying this, is a product of this. In other words, if I had to have, you know, a phrase to describe this, we could say all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. What's that mean? It's the product of God's Spirit. All right? In other words, this comes from God and from his Holy Spirit. That's what this word inspire, okay, comes from a Latin word that means to breathe. And so the idea here is that the scriptures are the product of God. They're God's word. That's very important. Now, interestingly, that's not the point of this passage. He's not writing here to tell Timothy the scriptures are inspired. He is telling him that, but that's not his point. We're going to get to his point if we go further in this verse. But he's saying this to establish the importance of the word of God. In other words, if you have something that's, you know, the original writings of somebody, that's important. I had a former student years ago, and she married a young man who got his master's degree in history. And he got a job with the United States Archives in Washington, D.C. And one of the things the archives was working on and had gotten funding from the Congress to do was to digitize all of the correspondence of Abraham Lincoln while he was president of the United States. So literally what this man's job was to sit down, look at it, verify that it was from Abraham Lincoln, scan it so there was a picture of it, and then type in text so it would be searchable what it said. And I said, oh, that sounds really interesting. He said, it's really boring. You know, most of what Abraham Lincoln wrote was like, make, you know, green beans for dinner to the cook at the White House and these kinds of things. And he had to digitize all of that. It wasn't the Gettysburg Address. That was already digitized. But nonetheless, if you have a handwritten note, you know, if you found one in a yard sale, a handwritten note from some important person, you'd say, this is amazing. This is from the hand of this person. right? Because of the source, it would be very, very important, and it would give us insight into things. And what we find here is that because the scriptures have their source in God, what does that mean? I mean, if we think about who God is God true? Yes. So what does that mean about his word? Is God ever a liar? No. Okay? Is God trustworthy? Is God perfect? Yes. And so what we see is that since this comes from God, we can have confidence in it. We can have confidence in its truthfulness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right? And so he's telling Timothy this. Timothy knew this. But he's reminding him of it because he wants him to see that the scriptures are important. In other words, think about this. When Paul only has a limited amount of time to write a short letter to Timothy while Paul is in prison about to die, and he's going to give him instructions. He's already given him many instructions, but he spends a part of it here telling him how important the scriptures are. That if we have to give some information, and I hope this would be something that we would convey to people that are important to us. In other words, I would hope that in your life, you know, your family members would say, he believed the scriptures or she believed the scriptures were important. He loved the word of God, she loved the word of God. In other words, hopefully by the way we not only live our lives, but by the way we've talked about the scriptures and meditated on the scriptures and commended them to other people, they would be of importance in our lives, and that would be evident to those around us. And so he's telling him all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, here's another thing. This isn't just a curiosity, okay? The profitableness of a menu handwritten from Abraham Lincoln in 1862 it's a curiosity, but as far as changing history, I'm not really sure it does that. You know, it didn't change the course of the Civil War because they had green beans that night. If you follow what I'm saying, okay? So something could be amazing, but not be all that profitable. Some things could maybe give us insight into something, but not necessarily be all that profitable. You know, you could have something, and if it's something you're really into, you know, it's your hobby, it might be really interesting to you, but more out of a curiosity. But as far as profitableness, though, here, notice what he's saying. These are profitable. And they're profitable in four areas. In other words, there's four areas in which the scriptures are profitable for our lives. There's four areas in which the scriptures, the Bible, impacts our life. It's profitable for doctrine. That is, what to believe, what is true. Now, I do want to say something here. I don't want you to misunderstand this. It's not that there isn't wisdom that isn't in the Bible. Okay. In other words, if you want to know the best way to get a good deal on a used car, the Bible may not contain that information. You follow what I'm saying? It might have principles that still inform that somewhat, in other words, about doing business in an ethical way and these kinds of things. But as far as, you know, how do you negotiate, that's probably a partial issue of having some experience and knowledge about cars are sold and these kinds of things. Okay? So that's not that there isn't some wisdom there. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if it's not in the Bible, it's not true. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can find the answer to any question you have. Okay? You know, you're not. It's not Google. If you follow what I'm saying. And Google has a lot of wrong answers too. On the internet, right, there's plenty of things. You can Google things to get answers that are wrong. But my point is, there are things that, you know, if I want to know, you know, who won the World Series in 1967, you're not going to look that up in Exodus, okay? So when I'm saying that, that's not to make little of the Word of God at all, but what it's to do is to let us understand that what we're saying here, though, is there are certain things that we have to understand that the Bible teaches and that it is important in these areas, that it is indispensable in these areas, that it is sufficient in these areas. Okay? And so here's what I'm saying. For doctrine, people want to go all kinds of other places. I used this as an illustration before about angels and other things, but there's all kinds of speculations people like to do about things, doctrinally, and, you know, and they want to speculate. What's it like? What's heaven like? Well, What does the Bible say? The Bible tells us some things. The Lord's there. Okay? We know some things about it. But it also, there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us. And you can come up with all kinds of speculation, but that is just that. It's human guesswork. And you don't need to know that human guesswork to have a right relationship with God. Okay? This is why I've often said, be careful of those Christian books out there that say, the secret to whatever. Because God didn't want it to be a secret, otherwise he wouldn't have inspired 66 books in the Bible. In other words, the secret to a Christian life, the secret to, you know, whatever. It makes the book sell. I realize that, because you're like, ooh, what? Secrets are interesting. Now you're in on the secret. But the fact is that God gave you the truth. In other words, if you want to know how what to believe, the Bible tells you, here's what's true about God, about his word, about his son, about sin, about humanity, these kinds of things. The indispensable things you need to know to have a right relationship with God are in the Bible. They're in the word of God. Okay? That's important. So these ideas, you know, and there's been these sometimes best-selling Christian books around that, you know, they're popular for a couple of years or something. All right? So let me give you an example of this. Okay? The Ezekiel diet. Now, if the Ezekiel diet was helpful to you, fine. It might be fine as far as losing weight. I'm not preaching against it. All I'm saying is that passage in Ezekiel was not intended to give health advice. That's not what it was about. Okay? It was instructions to a particular prophet to make bread. But it's not the inspired only way to make bread. You're misunderstanding the scriptures if you try to. In other words, and I've seen people do this. This is the biblical way to lose weight. What? As if every other way to lose weight, you're now disobeying God. Glad you lost 20 pounds, but you sinned. Because you did it with keto instead of the Ezekiel diet or something. You see my point? People, but it sells. On the Christian bookstore shelves, it sells. And what we're wanting, why is it that we're looking to God to tell us how to lose weight, but we're not looking to God to tell us how to have a right relationship with him, which was far more important? Okay, it is sufficient, it is profitable for doctrine, for knowing the word of God, to know who God is and what our relationship is with him. And you know, we can summarize here. God made all things. He made every person. And we know that in the beginning, our first parents, Adam and Eve, that they rebelled against God and they sinned. They ate from that tree that God told them not to eat from. And even today, people are trying to get a knowledge of good and evil apart from God, aren't they? How many people out there are thinking, I can ignore God and still try to find good and evil for myself? There are people doing that even today. And so what we find is that because our first parents sinned, each one of us, in consequence of their sin, have sinned ourselves. We've inherited their nature, and we have all made those same choices. And by sin, what I mean is we've rebelled against God. We've gone our own way. We said, God, I don't really like the way you're doing things. I'm going to do it my own way. I don't like the way you told me to do things. I'm going to do it my own way. And we've sinned against God. And because of that, God being a just judge, and because his commandments are good, we may sometimes chafe at them and think that they're too restrictive. But that's our sinful hearts doing that. His commandments are good. It is a good thing that God said, do not steal. It's a good commandment. Now, if you're a thief, you don't think it's a good commandment. But if you're a victim of a thief, you think it's a good commandment. All right? And think about it. If you live in a place where things are, you can't be secure in what you own, it's getting stolen all the time, then, you know, and there's different levels of this, but you know, there's certain places, certain neighborhoods and things that sometimes have a little bit higher crime rate, and you just know, look, you don't leave your car unlocked there. It won't be there if you come back. City of Detroit has gotten cleaned up quite a bit, but I grew up in and around Detroit. And when I was a young man, say in my 20s, if I drove through the city of Detroit, especially if it was after dark, if you came to a red light, that was a yield sign. That was not a stop. I'm not kidding. That's how you behaved. Because that guy standing on the corner, supposedly talking on the payphone, had a gun in his pocket, and if you came to a complete stop, he'd carjack you. And so to avoid getting carjacked, you drive, you keep moving. It's hard to carjack a moving car. So that's literally what you do. You'd come up, you'd kind of look both ways, and it wasn't like heavy traffic after dark. There wasn't a lot of reason to be there than going and coming somewhere. And that's what you would do. Now, it's not so much that way anymore. They've cleaned the city up a good bit. But it used to be that way, and you just kind of knew that this was a mess, okay? That each one of us is a sinner, and that sin gets evidenced in various ways in people's lives. Each one of us has sinned against God, and because of that, God's righteous anger has been turned toward our sin, and we come under condemnation. There's not a single one of us in this room that can say, I have not disobeyed God. Every one of us has. And because of that, we are liable for God's punishment. But the good news is this. Even though we are sinners, liable of God's punishment, we know that God loves us. That he loved us so much that he gave his Son. The second person of the triune God, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person being the Son, agreed with the Father to take on our humanity, to live on this earth just like us, to know what it was to be tired and hungry and tempted, and yet to do that without sin. He lived on this earth, he lived a righteous life in our place, and then he died on a cross, not because he was a sinner, but our sins were laid on him. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. He died on that cross to pay for your sins and for my sins, and he died there. But it was not possible for death to keep him, and he rose again, and he came out of that grave. And the scriptures say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that those who come in repentant faith to Jesus Christ will be saved. By repentance, I don't mean penance. I don't mean being good enough for God to receive me. What I mean by that is that I recognize I've been a slave to self and sin and my own autonomy, and I turn from that to my only hope in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel, and that is clearer in the scriptures. The scriptures clearly teach that. It's all throughout the scriptures. God's grace, God's goodness, God's sacrifice of his Son for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for what to believe, for reproof. You know what? Sometimes you need to be told what's false, too. Sometimes you need to be told what's false. That, you know, you hear something, you go, that sounds kind of good. And then somebody says, wait a second, be careful of that. Let me show you where in the scriptures warn about that. There is such a thing as false teaching. And so the scriptures warn against false teaching. Okay? For correction. What do we mean by this? For telling us how not to live. There are certain things you ought not to do. Don't steal, don't murder, etc., right? Don't commit adultery. Those things, the scriptures, and we've got many of those kinds of things. Don't do this. Why? Because it disobeys God. And guess what? God's law helps people thrive. It works against human thriving to go against God's law. When there's a lot of theft, people aren't thriving. When there's a lot of murder, people aren't thriving, okay? When marriage is disregarded, people aren't thriving. When we could go through many of those kinds of things. All right? When parents are disrespected, people aren't thriving. These commandments weren't there because they were there to be hard on us. They were there to make actually life peaceful and livable and lovable and enjoyable to the glory of God. And so it's for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so we have a positive and negative on both sides. What to believe and what not to believe. What not to do and what to do. So it's not just don't do certain things, it's do certain things, right? It's not enough to not steal, but there's got to be a time at which if you have extra, you're generous. You see, sometimes we have a brother or sister in the church, or maybe somebody I meet, and they need a little help. And I've got the ability to help them, I hope. You see what I'm saying? What to do, all right? Not just, it's not enough to just say, I'm not going to steal, but sometimes to be generous with the things I have. Not just enough to say, well, I don't murder people, but how do you treat people made in the image of God? I'm not saying it's equivalent to murder, but if you don't love other people, if you're not kind and loving toward other people, then at the same side, you're not doing positively what God has called you to do. Do unto others as you would have them do to you, as Jesus said. And so the scriptures are profitable in these things. You want to know how to live a life that's pleasing to God? You want to know how to have a right relationship with God through the gospel? You want to know what's true about God and about people and about sin? What's not true about it? What not to do? The Bible gives you those answers. It is profitable and it's sufficient. In order to please God, you don't have to know what Sigmund Freud said. Okay? In order to please God, you can be ignorant of a lot of things, all right? In other words, you may not know astronomy very well. You may not know the details of human anatomy that well. Where's your liver? Somewhere in here, you know. I'm not saying those things aren't important to know, especially if you're my doctor. You need to know that. Okay? These things are not unimportant. I'm not making light of knowledge. But my point is, a person cannot know that and have a right relationship with God and have a walk with God. And let's face it, there's plenty of things we don't know. There are people in this room that know about certain things. Maybe you could fix a car blindfolded. And there's other people in here who are like, where do you put the gas in? Okay? And we got a range in between them. But it's not necessary. You're not more right with God because you know more about cars or less about cars. You follow what I'm saying? That's not helpful in life. But it's not what we're talking about with your walk with God. But as far as your walk with God, as far as having a right relationship with God, as far as being able to be right related to God and growing in grace, all you need is the Word of God. Okay, now that's really important, because what that's telling me is that the Word of God is really important. Look what it says here in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. It's the idea of mature. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, if you want to know how to be a mature Christian, it's necessary to know the Word of God, to interact with the Word of God. And let me say this, it's not just, there are people out there who are Bible scholars who don't believe the Bible. In other words, there has to be an affection here for it. There has to be an interacting with it. There has to be a recognition of its authority of the Word of God. Okay? And so in order to have a right relationship with God, the Word of God is important. So when we say here, read your Bible in a year, I'm not saying that it's a sin if you don't read through the entire Bible in a year. It's just a goal. I hope you have a way that you're approaching the Word of God. And that you're reading your Bible regularly. Think about this. If the thing that is sufficient, the thing that is most needful for you to have a right relationship with God is to know God through the way that he's revealed himself in his word, then the word's pretty important. But what happens is, you know, in much of human history, the Bible was pushed down. There were authorities who wouldn't let people have it. People tried to destroy it, and that happens still in places. North Korea, somewhere like that, people can't have Bibles. It's getting more difficult in China now to have Bibles. So there are places in the world trying to get a Bible, say, in Saudi Arabia or somewhere like that. Could be very difficult. So there are places where that's still the way that sinful people and enemies of the gospel try to keep people from having the truth, is they oppress people and the Word of God. But you know what? We live in the opposite problem. And that is, nobody in here has a lack of access to the Bible. There are Bibles in front of you in each one of those racks. There's hymnals, and then there's some Bibles in there. So if you want to know what the Bible says, well, I'm looking at it this morning. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you can open one that's here for you. And I'll say this, if there's somebody here and you say, I wish I had a Bible, find me afterward. I'll give you a Bible. We've got Bibles, we're glad to give them to you. Not only that, but a bunch of us have things in our pockets that have Bibles on them, right? We have electronic devices, you might have a laptop, you might have a tablet, you might have a smartphone, and you have the Bible on those devices, sometimes in multiple translations and in multiple languages. It's very available. The part of the problem is because it's so available, we live in a culture that's all about hearing something new. All right? It's a YouTube culture, right? What's the latest video that came out on YouTube? Or what's the latest thing somebody said? And we get caught up, but some of that stuff is just mind-numbingly dumb. And I don't mean to be rude. I'm not saying it's not funny to sit and laugh at cat videos on the internet. You know, somebody messing with a cat somehow or whatever. Or cats doing silly things. And not that those things can't be humorous, but really if we value that above the Word of God, or some of the just, you know, all the media that's out there. I'm not preaching against that media. Don't misunderstand me. There are some things in that media that you shouldn't consume as a Christian because it's not going to be good for your soul. The same apostle Paul, under inspiration, tells the Philippians, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. And there's a whole list of virtues there. But think on those things. In other words, there are a lot of things in media that don't fit that. But, you know, if somebody sends you a link to a YouTube video where a cat gets surprised and jumps or something, I can't really say that was sinful. You watch that. That's not my point. But my point is that we're so attracted to that. And there's just something attracting about that light that comes off that screen to the human mind. That, you know, I was talking to my sister about this, and each generation interacts with these things differently. But I was talking to my sister about this, and she said her daughter was watching. She had her tablet out, and she was watching a video, and she walked by, and she said, it wasn't objectionable, but it was a video of a child playing with a toy. But my sister said, you have that toy. Why are you watching another child on a video play with a toy you have? All right? It's like, be like you have a car, and I'm watching somebody else drive a car. Well, go drive the car. Now, I can understand. You're watching somebody drive a Ferrari. That might be an experience you don't get in life. But you're watching somebody drive your car? You know, this is the kind of thing we do. And what happens is so much, we let that crowd out. The things that are calling. We live in an age when things are just crying for our attention. Look at me. Ads come up. Billboards, television commercials, all kinds of things. Look at me. We're worth your time. And a lot of times it's like, no, this is not worth my time. I had a friend give me a very good advice years ago. He told me, he said, you know, I don't finish most books I read. I said, really? And he's a really brilliant man. He has a PhD. He said, yeah, because sometimes I read half of them and I got the point. I don't need to finish it. I'm moving on to something else. He said, because what I found out was that, you know, the publisher told the guy, this book's too short, I need 3 more chapters. And the guy says the same thing over in the next 3 chapters that he said at the beginning. So I don't need to spend my time reading that when I can move on to another profitable book. But yet we have this guilt, I didn't finish the book. Now there's some books, you know, if you don't finish it, like some novel or something, I don't know how it ended. But that's not what I'm talking about, okay? But my point is, even then, sometimes that may not be worth my time. But what happens is these things crowd into our lives and demand our time. And we give it to them. I have to sit and watch this commercial. No, you don't. All right? My friend emailed me this link. Well, if you saw the first 5 seconds of the video, you got it. You don't have to watch 15 minutes of it. You follow my point. And I'm not talking about wasting our time. That's not my primary point. But what I'm saying is, this is one of the major things that draws us away from the Word of God. People say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm really busy. I'm working a lot. But the fact is that there's an awful lot of other things you're letting take your time. And you're making a conscious decision to do those things rather than to be in the Word of God. Now, also, I want to bring into context the fact that in the first century, most of these people didn't have their own copy of the Bible. That there's two kind of ways that we interact with the Word of God. One, privately. Thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to have our own Bibles and that most of us are literate. You know, that's very different compared to the time 2,000 years ago when the Bible was being written. A lot of people couldn't read, and those who couldn't afford a Bible. I mean, think about it. Even if you talked about the New Testament itself, what would it take? How much time would it take for you to sit down? Just take your English Bible and sit down and copy it out the entire thing by hand. How long would that take you? Because that's how books had to be reproduced. And if you had to pay somebody to do that, how much would you pay them? You're talking about, you know, to do the entire Bible, you're talking about a year's worth of labor to do that. So that means it's a very expensive book. So you know what they did? They passed them around. And sometimes they said, here's John, you go read this. Here's Mark, you go read this. Here's Luke, you go read this. And they took them apart, and they took them home and read them. And then somebody said, oh, you got Mark, I got Luke, let's trade. And that's literally what they did. And that's how they got to know their Bibles. Okay? Or sometimes what they had to do, and sometimes the only way they learned their Bibles, is that it was read in church. Yes, there was a sermon, but also there was often an extended reading. Because most people couldn't read, somebody would get up and say, I'm going to read the first 2 chapters of Luke today so you can hear it, so you can be familiar with the Word of God. But there's a benefit to that as well, and that is when we that's a good word, but I have to define it, because that sounds like I'm talking about Walt Disney Corporation or General Electric or something. That's not what I mean. Corpus is the Latin word for body. When we as a body of believers meet together around the Word of God, we interact with the Word of God together, and that reinforces one another. Okay? So it's very special for us to sit down and have a private time in the Word of God, but it's also important for us to have a time with the Word of God with other believers. Okay, and those are the two ways that we interact, both corporately and individually. And this is very important. We cannot underestimate how important this is. I know there's all kinds of pressures in our life. Our lives are busier. They're hectic. There's a lot of things calling for our time. All right? And now with the proliferation of media, I mean, it just really has. When I was a boy, and I'm going to date myself here, there weren't that many channels on television. I mean, there was, you know, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox came around a little later. And then you had some UHF channels, PBS and some other UHF channels that showed some things. And you had maybe 8-10 channels to choose from before cable television. And then what? You know, you got cable and there was still nothing on. I've got 100 channels now and there's still nothing to watch. And now you can stream anything, anytime on whatever services. And you still look at it and go, I've seen all of this. There's nothing worth watching here. But on the other hand, you know what happens is you go to work and your friend says, did you see this series that's on Hulu, Netflix, Disney Plus? Whatever. And you say, no, I haven't. Oh, it's great, you got to watch it. And now you feel peer pressure to do this. And all these things crowd in on our time. And what it does is it wants to draw us away from the Word of God. And so it's not so much that we're drawn away from the Word of God because we don't think it's important. It's just that we kind of unschedule our lives to the point where we're doing things other than spending time in the Word of God. Whether that's spending time in the Word of God corporately, as a body, at church, or whether that's spending time individually in the Word of God, because of the importance of the Word of God, since the Word of God is sufficient, since it is profitable to know God and to obey Him, it is really important that you do so. In other words, let me compare it this way. Is there any substitute to spending time with somebody and building a relationship with them? I mean, you may have spent a lot of, I've got friends that I have been friends of mine for decades, and I don't see them that often. We're still friends, but part of that is because we put in hundreds of hours together when we were younger. But if I meet somebody once and shake their hand, it's hardly like I can say we're friends. We may not be enemies, but you just can't build a relationship unless you invest in it and put some time into it. We all know this. If you don't spend time with your children, you're not going to have a great relationship. If you don't spend time with your spouse, you're not going to have a great relationship. If you don't spend time with your friends, your relationship's going to deteriorate. And the same thing is true. If we don't spend time in the scriptures, then we're going to struggle with our relationship with the Lord. So what I'm calling on us to do is to recognize that the Word of God is important and we need to prioritize it. Now, I know what happens. We say, I want to read through the Bible this year. Great. And then we get partway through the year and go, I'm so far behind. No sense in doing this. No. The point is, that would be like saying, I really wanted to strengthen my marriage this year, and I planned to give my wife more time, and I have given her a little more time, but not as much as I want, so I'm going to stop spending time with her altogether. You see, that doesn't make logical sense. In other words, it's not really an issue of whether or not I read through the Bible in a year. That's a good goal, and it's good. I'm just going to say, in order to spend time regularly in the Word of God, you need to plan it. Just like anything else that's important in your life. If you don't plan it, it doesn't happen very easily. Okay? And you know what can help you as well is having somebody else. You know, it's like so many other things. You say, look, I want to read the Bible regularly and I need somebody to keep me accountable for it. Find a friend and say, let's talk. So every week I want you to call me and say, did you spend time in the Word of God? And I could say, well, I missed Thursday, but every other day I did. Or I missed Monday, Thursday, but every other day I did. How about you? And you can talk with each other and encourage each other that way. It is very important that we encourage one another to love and good works. And so, we need a plan. We need to schedule it. Okay, so plan. What are you going to read? You can't just say, I should read my Bible. You know what's going to happen? I tried that when I was younger, and Psalm 117 was a great blessing every night before I went to bed. That's the shortest section. You know, it's like a few verses in the Psalms. It's the shortest psalm. And I knew I should read my Bible, but I was tired, and I hadn't planned it any other time, and I didn't know where else to read, so I just said, let me look through the Psalms. This one's short. I'll read three verses before I go to bed so I can say I had my devotions today. That's not really the point. Okay, nothing wrong with that. That'd be better than nothing, obviously. But the point is that you start looking for the least amount of time I can spend in the Word of God, and that becomes a problem. So you need to have a plan. What are you going to read? It could be a, you know, there's two-year Bibles where you can read through the Bible in 2 years. I'm thinking of, and I may do this in our vision meeting in a couple weeks, presenting to you, for some of you who want to be a little more aggressive, it is possible to read through the entire Bible in 90 days. It takes some time investment. But we may kind of put that challenge out there and see if there's anybody that wants to jump onto that. I think it means reading about 10, 12 chapters a day, which is probably an hour investment. But that may be worthwhile. I'm just planting the seed there if that's something you want to consider doing. Obviously, don't read for 90 days and then give up the rest of the year. The point would be to do a quick overview of the Bible to get a good view of it. But you have a plan, prioritize it. That means plan it. When are you going to do it? Do you do it with breakfast? Do you do it, you know, at your lunch break at work? Do you do it in the evening after dinner? Choose a time and do it, okay? And then to have some accountability. So we need a plan. We need to prioritize it by making a time for it. And then some accountability is very helpful in that regard. So I want to challenge us. I think as a church, it will strengthen us as a church. It will strengthen us as individuals. If we will say, hey, I want to read my Bible this year. I didn't spend as much time in last year as I wanted to. Or maybe you did. You were very faithful and you want to continue doing that. Let's spend time in the Word of God, because it's through the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our Christian growth is dependent on being in the Word of God. Let us bow our heads. Today I tried to give the gospel. I gave it briefly. If you're here with us today and you've never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do so. You don't know if you have a right relationship with God. After this service is over, you can find me. You can find Pastor Jed. He led our singing this morning. Or you can find one of